Today's scripture is Ephesians 1:15 through 23. Let's rise for the reading of God's word. Please follow along as I read it aloud. Ephesians 1:15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today, Pastor Wilson will be giving the message, Because God is Sovereign.
Good morning. I remember a rather embarrassing experience when I was a child. I think I was either first or second grader. I grew up in the 60s in Hong Kong, and at that time my family was poor, not rich. But nevertheless, one of my uncles, one of my father's brother, he was doing rather well because he's in the manufacture business. I think he was doing manufacture of watches, wristwatch, that sort of thing. So he was rather well, and he was single at that time. And myself and my brother were the only child in the family at that time among my father and his siblings. So we became the focus of the whole family. And I remember, my uncle loved us to a degree that every year during Christmas he would bring gifts to me and my brother. Gift is not a usual item in my family, because our family grew up, we don't give gifts to each other. Judy can testify that. And as a matter of fact, we found buying gifts and guessing each other's mind and what would you like, what would surprise you, we thought it is very tiresome, burdensome, and waste of time. But nevertheless, a young child receiving gifts from his uncle, it was a very pleasant experience. And it became a habit that every year he would bring gifts to me and to my brother. So, before Christmas, usually around this time, October, November, we have great anticipation, thinking about, this Christmas going to come. And my uncle, what kind of gifts he would bring it to me. And I remember this year, I was very young. And when one of the Sundays after lunch, my whole family were walking in the busy streets in Hong Kong, window shopping, and we came to this department store, and I spot a book, an English children's book, very colorful. And what struck me is this book is not no ordinary book, because this book has a lock on it. With a little key, you can open up the lock and open it up. So it's a storybook, but also there's some space for you to write things. And I look at it, I fell in love with that book. Colorful, beautiful drawings. I think this must be one of those Disney books. So when I get home, I thought of my uncle will buy me a gift for Christmas. So why not I just let him know directly? So I pick up the phone and call him at his office. Now this is like almost 40 years ago, 40, maybe more than 40 years ago. I still remember very vividly because it was such an embarrassing experience. I call him and he was obviously in the middle of something, very busy. He picked up the phone and he listened to me, and I rather straightforward with him. I said, you know, uncle, you're going to buy me a gift, so this is what I look at today, yesterday at the department store. So if time comes, maybe you can get me that one. And then he saw, like, you know, where is it come from, you know. So he saw, like, being polite but not, you know, not giving me a solid answer. He said, oh, okay, I think about it. When I hung up the phone, the more I thought of it, the more I feel ashamed of myself. That's Christmas. I did not get that gift. And I don't know for what reason, but my uncle did not show up on that Christmas. Maybe he was busy or whatever. But it became a very, very embarrassing experience that I have. You see, I also asked similar things from my father, but I did not feel the same way. Why was that? I know my uncle loves me, but he is my uncle. He is not my father. When I did the same thing to ask my parents probably would not respond positively in terms of, like, you want this, I will give you this. But nevertheless, I did not feel embarrassed. Why was that? I think behind that, it was an issue of relationship. Today, I want to share with you this prayer in first chapter of Ephesians. In this prayer, Paul said, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe." And so on and go on for so forth. But the beginning of this prayer was a reason. For this reason. What was that reason? That reason is actually coming from chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. The longest sentence in the New Testament. This 3 to 14, you read it down, a couple of things will struck you. Besides all these glorious, beautiful, and, you know, lavish things that God prepared for us, one thing will struck us. Is everything has been decided. Everything has been predestinated. All this goodness, all these blessings have been decided and has been predestinated in Christ for all of us. That's bring us to this title, because God is sovereign. When we see the word sovereign, I don't know what you think of. I look it up and I found out that sovereignty means God exercised absolute rule over his creation. That is the definition of sovereignty. God exercised his absolute rule over his creation. In other words, there's nothing, no one under his creation will escape his mind, will escape his plan. Then you and I probably will ask this question: if God is sovereign, then why do we need to pray? I think everybody asked that question. If God is absolutely in control and nothing surprised him and he planned out everything perfectly, then why do we need to pray? If God preordained everything going to happen, what's the use of prayer? It is a logical question for us to ask. But this morning I want to use my rather embarrassing experience with you together to think about this question. Because this question, when we ask that, if God preordains everything, why do we need to pray? It implies, it assumes a relationship. The kind of relationship that is not described in the Bible. if you come across in all these things that use the word predestinate, predetermined in the Bible, it always referred to a relationship that you and I have with God through Jesus Christ, and that relationship is a loving relationship. So in other words, God's sovereignty cannot be separated from His love. These two characters cannot be separated. If you separate that, you will ask that question, because we don't know what He's going to do. And that is what that is happening to a lot of world religion. You go to any other religion in different cultures that is has nothing to do with Christianity, you will encounter the factor of fear. Because it's easy for a human being to find out, to think that there is a greater power outside of us. Look at the universe, look at the creation, look at the nature. We know that the power more than us, greater than us, exists. But we had a hard time finding out what is that power related to us. What does that relationship imply? So therefore, a lot of world religion, if you coming from the humanistic point of view, you starting out, the starting point is from human, from us as a center, then we will have some kind of defensive and some kind of safety measure built in there. So let me give more sacrifice to that God. Let me keep a safer distance away from that power so that, you know, I will not accidentally be crushed by that power. I don't know, because I don't know how that power looked at me. But not so in Christianity. You see, chapter 1, verse 3 to 14 is long, but let me read it to you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's a praise. It starts out with a praise, and that is the reason why this sentence is so long. Because I think Paul was caught up by his emotion of praise, thanksgiving, overwhelmed by the goodness of God. All these things that you prepared even before I exist. So he could not contain himself, so he kept writing and kept writing and kept writing. That is why the sentence is so long. The length of the sentence communicates the kind of emotion that Paul was welling up in his heart. And this morning I want to invite you to read that passage from that point of view that I shared with you last time when we shared the prayer in chapter 3. As if any parents, you are expecting a child to come. When you expect your baby to be born in a certain date, you already prepare the baby room. You bought a crib, you put it back, put it together, make sure it's sturdy. You buy diapers, you prepare stocking up formulas. You prepare a lot of baby clothes, even baby shower, everything. Everything ready, waiting for the baby to be born. That is the kind of relationship in the Bible described about God's predestination. He predetermined all these good things for you and I in Christ to enjoy, and it belongs to us. And it's precisely coming from this relationship, coming from this loving relationship, God's sovereignty will make sense to you and me. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestinated us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, which is Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the time will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all the things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were introduced to include in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal and promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. It is a praise, it is a thanksgiving, that all these things in Christ God decided and He determined to accomplish them. This brings us to today's this particular part of the scripture, this prayer of Paul. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. It is precisely because God is sovereign. Therefore, we can be thanksgiving and loving. We can be thankful and we can be loving. Because Paul said, for that reason that God predestined all these spiritual blessings for you and me. And ever since I heard about your faith, he heard about the Ephesians' faith. What is that faith? In the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. It's rather peculiar for Paul to mention that his faith, but also in association with their love. Their faith and their love. You see, faith and love cannot be separate. Faith and love come hand in hand. Love is a way for us to express our faith. For example, if you have your Bible, the book before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 to 6, Paul explains very clearly the relationship between faith and love. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In the book of Galatians, Paul was talking about some people in the church, they're preaching another gospel, saying that you have to go through certain rituals, certain rites, circumcision. You have to do something in order to secure your salvation in Jesus Christ. But Paul said, no, not so. Circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't count. Behavior, good work, doesn't count before God. Now, this is a very offensive statement. What you do, what I do, however good that is, it doesn't count in front of this living God. It is very offensive. Because basically it wipes out all our goodness and merit. None of the merit that we have can reach out to the throne of God. Why so? First, because God is perfect. God is holy. And because God is perfect and God is holy, there's no way our good deeds will match up to His standard. And secondly, in Ephesians, Paul said it very clearly. In Ephesians chapter 2, in the beginning, chapter 2, he described that how we die in transgression and in sin. And then later on, in verse 8, he said, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's very clear. You and I, we are saved not because of our good works, but because of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And in the other epistle, Paul used much stronger terms, said if you have been saved by work, then you are almost like re-crucified Jesus Christ. Jesus loved you and me not because of our own good deeds. It's the same thing. You know, I was a school teacher. You know, we give tests to students. And when we look at the score of the test, you know, 60 is the passing mark. Anything 59, you fail. And I often encounter a situation like my student come to me like, teacher, you know, I am 59, 58, you know, just a little bit, you know, can you let me pass that? You know, if I'm a loving teacher, I say, okay, yes, you know, 59 count. Then another student come and 58, does it count? And 57, you know, and then there's no standard. There is a standard. And knowing that none of us will match up to that standard. So God's way of salvation is to wipe up the standard through Jesus Christ. Not remove all the duty and responsibility from us, no. But Christ fulfilled that for you and for me. That is the base that we are saved. By grace, not by work. So in Galatians chapter 5 here, faith expressed in love. Love is work, but that is an order. There's an order there. You have to be loved by God first. You have to experience God's saving grace first. Then you love people. It's not the other way around. It's not that how many people I love, therefore I could be pleasing in God's eye. No. It's the other way around, and you cannot mess up with that order. We've been loved and we've been redeemed by Christ, not because of our merit and work, but because simply God loves us. God chose us. And because of that unimaginable grace and love, we are inspired and encouraged to love and to do good work. Would Christians need to do good works? Yes. But not for the wrong reason. But not for the wrong reason. So because God is sovereign, we could be thankful for His sovereign grace upon sinners. It's not because of our work that we earn the salvation, because we cannot earn it. However pure your motivation is, there's still some impurity in there. However good intention that you have, you cannot be perfect. But God demands perfection, because He's perfect. And the only way that we can achieve that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. That He looked at Jesus Christ who hung on the cross for you and for me, and therefore we identify with Christ in God's eye. We identify with Christ in God's eye. Love for God will also translate into love for people. It will translate into our action to love each other, to care for each other. And that is why God gave us church, to exercise the kind of love that have for each other. And pay attention to that. Paul said, and your love for all the saints, not some saints, not those saints that I like, but it's for all the saints. Everyone who are in Christ, we love. It is challenging for us, isn't it? It's easy for us to walk away from situation that the people, they look different from us. They speak differently from us. They act and behave differently from us. And may I say, as a congregation, on every Sunday, in about 30 minutes time when we dismiss, you will rub shoulder with other congregations. The body language, the cultural assumption, the interpersonal space, the way they speak to each other, even the smell, are drastically different from us. You see that as a liability, or you see that as an opportunity for us to exercise this kind of love, faith active in love, faith expresses in love. Even within our own congregation, we have people coming from different life stage, different backgrounds. It's also an opportunity for us to exercise love in faith, to reach out to people that you and I are not familiar with. This area, we have a lot of room to grow. It challenged our conception. It challenged our habits. But Paul here put it very clearly. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, rejoice and be joyful and be thankful, because God's saving power also activate in their life, however different they are from us. Because God is sovereign, not only we could be thankful and loving, but also it could encourage us to press on to pray that we may know God more and better. Verses 17 to 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Here Paul prayed for something. Because God is sovereign, because God is loving, so therefore we can press on to pray that his plan will be accomplished. And what kind of thing that he pray and press on to pray? Three things. He asked that by the power of the spirit of wisdom and understanding, wisdom and revelation, that we may know three things. First, we may know that the hope of our calling. Secondly, we may grasp the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, to understand God's incomparable great power for us. These three things seem to be different, but they are intertwined with each other. First, the hope of our calling. What is the hope of calling? What is it referring to? The calling here referring to our salvation. So the hope of our salvation. You know, you and I, we become Christian for a long, long time. Sometimes we don't feel anything about that. But let me give you an example. I counsel a lot of young men. And a lot of young men today in this society, with the popularity of the internet, it's easy for us to develop bad habits. Pornography, in particular. And I counsel young people from time to time. They all have this struggle. What struggle is, yes, I know that's not right, but whenever that I'm lonely, whenever that I have the need in my heart well up, I cannot control it. I get into that trap. And after that, I feel very bad. I want to repent. However sincere the repentance is, give it a couple of weeks, the habit come back again. A vicious cycle. If you see situation like that, maybe your struggle is a different thing. But if you struggle with sin, you know what does the hope mean. Because Jesus Christ promised us that his redemption one day will accomplish and it will be complete in our lives. That we will overcome. We will be victorious. And this is exactly the kind of hope that Paul is talking about, the hope of our calling. We are not there yet, but I long for the day that I will be pure. I long for the day that I will conform in fullness like Christ. And I long for the day that sin is no longer a mark or a definition in my life. And I will be like Christ. That is the hope that Paul is talking about. And we can press on because God is sovereign. And he will accomplish that. And that is exactly that we have the encouragement. We have the eagerness to pray for that to happen. To grasp the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's rather strange because God's inheritance, here Paul describes it, his inheritance is in you and me, add together, in all the saints. You and me are the inheritance of God. What does that mean? I think it goes back to the metaphor of the body. after Jesus redeemed us, put us together, and He called us the body of Christ. The body of Christ referred to the church. I'm talking about, not talking about a building, not talking about the outward appearance. I'm talking about the church as the combination of the saints, those who belong to Christ, gather together, the assembly. That is the church. And God said, these people are my inheritance. Each one of you are God's inheritance. And we belong to the body. And God put us into the body. And Christ is the head of the body. I think it has tremendous implication for us to be a member in any local church. I have yet seen a church has no problem. All the church that I've been through, whether big or small, whether they have clear structure or the structure is not clear, all church has issues. All church has struggles. But here, being called the body of Christ gives us tremendous hope and understand that God's plan is in His church. It will encourage us, even though churches struggle. But one day, God will make His plan accomplished through His church. And the very fact that Jesus called us body of Christ, you and I, we belong to the body of Christ, different parts. The very fact that we belong to the body of Christ, that means we are inseparable. So in other words, imagine this, there's no way for you to say, I cut off my index finger. And then the index finger is saying that, I don't like the rest of the body, I cut off from the body, but I'm still connected to the head. No such thing. If you cut off from the body, you cut off from the head, of which is Jesus Christ. So that will answer some of the wrong teaching. Sometimes you hear from the radio, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, in family radio, someone teaches some kind of wrong teaching, saying that the church is so corrupt, so let's leave the church. You just read the Bible, you just be faithful to God, and you be yourself. That create a lot of problem for a lot of local churches, a lot of people. Yes, you look at every church has problem. And then some people that really remove themselves from the local church. But here, they forgot about one important teaching in the New Testament. The very fact that Paul used that metaphor, saying that we are all belong to the body of Christ. If you cut yourself off from the rest of the body, you cut yourself off from Christ. That's simple. There's no such thing you can cut off from the body and still remain connected to the head. It's the same package. It's all interconnected together. He grabs the riches of His glorious inheritance in the same. You and I, God calls us the inheritance of His richest glory. It's difficult for us to imagine right now. But one day, when the hope of our calling is accomplished, we will see that. We will see that. So therefore, we can press on to pray. Also, Paul here press on to pray for the third thing, to grasp God's incomparable great power for us. With all these things, we need power. You can sit under very good Bible teaching, but your life can remain unchanged. In order for life to change, we need transformation power. And that is the power that Paul is talking about here. We need power so that God's word will not just reside on our head, but it will penetrate our heart and affect our behavior and change from the core of our being. So you see that these three things that Paul prayed for, pressed on to pray for, they are interconnected with each other. The hope, the richness of His glorious inheritance, and the power. They all work together in the saints' life, in church life, because God is sovereign. So therefore, we can press on to pray that we know Him better and we know Him more. And because God is sovereign, therefore we can celebrate the power that is displayed in and centered around Christ. Verses 19, the latter half of 19b to 23. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. We can celebrate the power that here displayed. When Paul described God's power, he did not describe God's power in the Old Testament context, like separating the Red Sea, wipe out the enemies, His majestic demonstration of power over nature. Rather, he described God's power single focus around Jesus Christ. That is the power that is the most precious one. The power is like in working on His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Resurrection power. Celebrate the power in resurrected Christ. If Christ only died, then our story ends there. But because He raised from the dead on the third day, that means He is victorious over sin and death, which is the greatest enemy in human history. And we know one day our sins will be overcome and we will rise with Him again. That's the resurrected power. And not only is a resurrected power, but also is a power that clothed in humility and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Is Christ seated on the right hand of God because He walked through the path of suffering. He obeyed God's plan. He obeyed His Father. Obedience to death. Therefore, God raised Him from the lowest place to the highest place. The path, the road to glory, the road to authority is through humility and obedience. That's the only path. And that is the power that is displayed in Christ. And also, thirdly, power over everything for His church. That resurrected power, that power overcoming sins and death, that power that come from humility, from obedience, will rule over everything, over time and space, and the purpose of that is for His church. For you and me, for His people, for everyone. Precisely because God is sovereign, therefore we can press on to pray for all these things to happen, knowing that in God's power everything will accomplish. If God is the only God in the universe and He's the Almighty One, who can checkmate His plan? Who can alter His plan? No one. So therefore, with that assurance, with the loving relationship that we secure in Christ, we can take heart when God is sovereign. And therefore, we can be thankful and loving. We can continue to pray, to press on to pray, and we can celebrate the power that demonstrates in Christ Jesus. Today, this morning, you see that the bread and the cup presented before you. It is a way that Jesus established this sacrament to remind us. To remind us the very fact that God loves you to a degree that He sent forth His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in place of you on that cross so that you can escape the eternal punishment of all the sins and transgressions in your life. It's all been cleansed. It's all wiped out. It's cancelled. It is according to His sovereignty, according to His love toward you. So this morning, would you join me for a moment of silent prayer? When we pray, the steward can come up. I invite you, under God's sovereignty. That sovereignty implies a loving relationship. That if you have something, some issue in your life that prevents you from experiencing God's love in Christ, that you sense that sins in your life, why don't you come before the throne and confess that? There's no better time and no better way to do that right now, because He loves you. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to give you and me a new start. Come before Him, confess our sins, and embrace the gift of Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, you hear all the cry out in our hearts. The dark corner in my life, you know that. Because I know better than anybody in this room that I am a sinner. And you know better than I am the depth of my sin. So this morning we come together collectively as a whole and also as individuals. Would you please, by the grace of Jesus Christ, forgive me. Cleanse us so that we can be clothed by Jesus Christ's righteousness and gladly come and approach the throne. In Christ's name we pray.